offer? Where do we find it in Scripture as we dive into the text? Thank you. I appreciate it. Well, first and foremost, my brothers and sisters, I think that we saw where the Apostle Paul makes a statement early in Colossians when he says it this way. He says, I rejoice in my suffering. That's pretty odd for the Apostle Paul to say that I rejoice when I'm going through suffering or my life is being challenged and things of nature. Many of us would look at that and say, that's kind of funny that Paul would see life from that perspective. Remember that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from prison, but yet he still finds it significantly important for him to see life from a new perspective, because Paul, like many of us who are seated here today, has been given new life. That life came through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who paid the ultimate price on the cross of Calvary, restoring the relationship that once was severed into the through reconciliation to our Heavenly Father. So one of the things I think it's important for us to understand, number one, is that suffering should be expected in the life of the believer. It should not come as any surprise for us to go through suffering or have to face difficulties in our life. Can you bring that up for me real quick? Suffering should be expected in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we should expect things to happen opposite of what we think in our lives. We ought to be expecting that we're going to be challenged or face obstacles in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. We must ask our question, if we're going to follow Jesus, who is the greatest example for us, did Jesus himself face challenges in his life? Did he go through suffering in his life? All to accomplish a purpose and why he came into this world. Jesus accomplished his goal even through the suffering that he had to deal with in his own personal life. So why do we think that we wouldn't have to face suffering in our own lives? My brothers and sisters, it should be expected that we would face those things. In fact, Jesus himself, he even foretold of this reality of suffering in the life of believers when he tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. In other words, because you choose to follow me, because you have surrendered your life to me and for the sake of the kingdom, listen, people are going to hate you. I've said it time and time again that being a Christian is not the most popular thing in the world. In fact, there are in the world society that we are going to be challenged all the time because of the fact that we are followers of Jesus Christ and we are living surrendered lives to him, our lives surrendered to him. But the one who endures, Jesus said, to the end will be saved. That's a promise that Jesus has made to all of us who follow him. In John chapter 15, verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, know that it also has hated me before it hated you. In other words, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to follow in my footsteps. You're going to have to deal with the persecution. You're going to have to deal with the challenges, the obstacles. You're going to have to deal with the hatred that may come your way because you have chosen to follow me as your Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul puts it this way when he foretold of the reality of suffering, when he says it this way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, in other words, the fact that you have chosen Christ as your Savior, that you must also what? Suffer for his sake. We should never be surprised, my brothers and sisters, when we have to face suffering in our lives. We have the Old Testament believers who also will testify of the fact of suffering. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us this way in verses 35 through 40. The women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, the believers in the Old Testament, even themselves, understood that there was a greater glory, that in spite of the suffering that they themselves had to face, they still did it, and they did it by faith. If you look in the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, you see what is called the Hall of Faith, a list of all of these believers back then, people like Abraham, David, Daniel, all of them who stood in the midst of suffering, but yet never gave up, but they simply had hope and believed in what God had ultimately promised to all of them. It's no different for us, my brothers and sisters. We should never allow ourselves to be shaken because we have to face suffering in life. None of the things that we'll ever have to face changes who God is. God is still God. He remains God and will always be God, seated on his throne, sitting high and looking low into the lives of all of his very own children. That's who we are if we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The lives of New Testament saints as well. In the book of Acts, we see where in verse 1, chapter 8, it says, "And Saul approved of the execution." This is going back to the fact that the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul at first, actually was a witness to Stephen's martyr, the fact that he was murdered and stoned to death. And even when he had approved of that, it says there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. So these believers are being persecuted now. And watch this. They're being scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul, who later becomes Paul, was ravaging the church. Entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered, went about preaching the word. You see, in spite of the suffering, they never stopped proclaiming the gospel message. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. You and I are called to preach the gospel. You may say, well, I can't stand in front of a group of people and preach the word. But that's not what I'm talking about, my brothers and sisters. What I'm talking about is the proclamation of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. That he is the Son of the living God who came and suffered and died on the cross of Calvary for all of humanity. And for those of us who are willing to put our faith and trust in him, I'll say it this way, who will humble ourselves and not allow pride to keep us away from the truth of who God is. Salvation comes to those who will surrender their life to Christ. All of us have people in our families. All of us have people who we work with who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Am I right? But they need to know Christ. They need to be told the truth about who Jesus is. And in those moments when they come to you and share, when they're struggling and going through something in life, you have something to offer to them. That's Jesus. The same way in which people preached and shared and spoke with you about the truth of who God is. And one day he called you specifically by name and you accepted the decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the eternal salvation that only God can provide for all of humanity. I don't know where I would be without Jesus. In a world of trouble. And I believe that I can stand here and say the same for you. Jesus has come into all of our lives and has changed our lives. The second thing is that suffering in our service for Christ is commendable for every believer. Suffering sounds so bad, you know, and none of us actually feel like we ever want to go through it. But it's commendable. Well, what do you mean? Matthew chapter 5 says it this way, and you all know the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gives the Beatitudes and things of nature, which actually we try to sum it up by saying these are the attitudes that we should have, or this is what our attitudes should be. But really, this is all about characteristics. For those of us who are part of the kingdom of God, we understand something about life because of the new life that has been given to us, that we are blessed no matter what the circumstances may look like. And some translations use the word, instead of blessed, they use happy. But happy in this regard is not talking about depending on the conditions of the outward circumstances in our life. It's not like that. It is you are blessed. You are happy because of who you belong to and because of the fact that your life has been, you have been set free from the bonds of sin and shame. You've been given new life. And so in spite of what things are happening in your life, you're blessed. You're happy. Your perspective is quite different. So this is what Jesus says, even in the midst of people who are suffering, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on Jesus' account. I said it, I'll say it again. Being a follower of Christ is not the most popular thing in the world. You're going to face the obstacles and challenges, and people around you are not going to always agree with you. But listen to what Jesus says. But rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, they have been people who have come long before all of us who have put their faith in Jesus. Those who have put their faith in God, walked with God, and chose God above all those things. And they face persecution. They face suffering, the ups and downs, the obstacles. And yet they remained faithful because they understood the faithfulness of Almighty God. And you and I need to understand that truth as well. Nothing comes as a surprise to God, right? Things may happen in our life and all of a sudden they just seem like they just interrupt every aspect of our life. But guess what? God is faithful, my brothers and sisters. He's merciful. He's full with compassion. And when we come to him, guess what? He is faithful to us, reminding us by his living spirit within us about his goodness, his grace. Listen, God has never promised us. I guarantee you this. He has never promised that life is going to be fair all the time. He's never promised that everything is going to go well all the time. But what he has promised is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That no matter what we face and go through, he will go through it with us. That's good news, my brothers and sisters. I like the way Peter says it. He says it this way in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 16. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And he's speaking to believers who are really going through some heavy persecution. And he says, as though something strange were happening to you. But instead rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. You see, my brothers and sisters, we want all the blessings. We want all the blessings that come along with being followers of Jesus Christ and that the kingdom of God has to offer. The question is whether we're willing to accept the suffering that comes along with it. That's the question we have to ask all of ourselves. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. That's what Peter says. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. In other words, don't allow the suffering to come because of something of your own fault. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him, what? Glorify God in that name. You see the biblical perspective? You see, the world makes you think that, well, you know, I thought you were a Christian, so I think everything's supposed to go great all the time. But then, you know, so that must not be true. That's not how it works. If our Savior suffered, we also will suffer. And then the third and final thing is, suffering for the cause of Christ and his kingdom is profitable for the believer. In other words, it definitely has its benefits, and I'll give a list of some. It says, it affirms our relationship to God. Listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us this. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, or his own children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Listen, when I was growing up and things of that nature, my mom used to handle her business with me. It seemed like suffering. For me, it did. But as I get older and I have my own children, my own family, I begin to realize that, listen, there's a love that you have for your children, a concern for them. You have their best interests in mind. You don't ever want them to just do whatever they want to do because they think they can do it. Instead, you want them to understand that, listen, discipline comes as an act of love and concern for them. God disciplines us. And sometimes, guess what, my brothers and sisters? It may seem or feel like suffering. But God is reminding us that, no, it's because I love you. I love you with everything that I am. I do have your best interest in mind. And I'm not going to just let you do whatever you want to do. There'll be times where God will discipline us. But it's good to know that God loves us enough. It is good to know that he cares about us that much. That he does have some limitations for us. We should be thankful for that. I had a conversation with an electrician one time. I was on the job, and I may have shared this with you before, but I know when he was telling me, he was talking about how he didn't want to be a Christian and things of that nature. And the reason why is because God is just strict with all these rules. So I just simply asked him, I said, do you have any kids? He said, oh, yeah, I got a little boy. I said, oh, yeah, okay, good. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Would you just let him run out on the 17 by himself? He said, no, man, I wouldn't do anything. I said, well, why not? Tell me why not. He said, well, I don't want him to get hurt. I don't want things, anything bad to happen to him. He's my son. I said, but give me the main reason why. He said, well, I love him. I said, exactly. It's not about rules and regulations. It's never been that way. Some people say, well, wait a minute, the Old Testament, Kevin, it was all about rules. Right? No, it's not. God tells the children of Israel, it's because I love you that I chose you. And no, I can't just let you do whatever you want to do because you don't know how to handle life. I can take you all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The reason why he didn't want them to partake in the tree of knowledge of good and evil is because he knew at that time, not that he didn't want them to have knowledge, but he knew that they couldn't handle it. It's like if I walk in this morning, y'all might have noticed I had tape on my window on my truck because it just fell apart. And Dave came up to me and Dave asked me, he said, what happened to your window? And I said, long story. He said, did you let Jaden drive it? but that's my point. That's like me giving my son the keys to my truck and just saying, have at it. He can't handle it. He's not mature enough to handle it. And that would be irresponsible on whose part? My part. Yes. Yes. My brothers and sisters, listen, God is not irresponsible. God knows everything about us. He knows what we can handle. He wants to see us grow and mature. And he wants to give us. The Bible tells us in James, if you need wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. And he'll give you as much wisdom as you need to get through whatever situation you want. So God has always wanted us to be wise and to grow and to make choices. He wants to guide us and lead us. That's part of who he is. That's the beautiful thing about God's discipline. It's profitable for us. But it also develops a reliance on God. You see, 2 Corinthians, Paul writes it this way. He says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. In other words, we went through so much and it just felt like we were about to die. He says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves. Anybody in here relying on yourself? We've all been there. We all have relied upon ourselves. And look what has happened. He says, listen, but we don't rely upon ourselves. We rely on God who raises the dead. The power of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it not only affirms our relationship to God, the fact that we are his children, he cares for us, or develops a reliance upon God to cause us to trust in him with everything and depend upon him, rely upon him, but it also produces growth and maturity in our lives. He says in Romans chapter 5, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. There's that word rejoice. He says, knowing that the suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see how this works? Let me let you on a little secret. You ready for this? Y'all ready? God knows what he's doing. He has always known what he's doing. He really doesn't need our help. He just, in his sovereign grace, allows us to partner with him. It is a blessing to be a part of what God is doing in this world, my brothers and sisters, preaching and sharing the gospel, teaching his word, encouraging our brothers and sisters with the goodness of who God is. That's all a blessing. But it also deepens the fellowship of the body. Paul says it this way, if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. You see, there's a connection that we all have. And sometimes we get a little gritty and we don't really care too much about that, but it's the truth. What God did through his son, Jesus Christ, is molding us and shaping us, not just individually. God didn't create us, as I heard someone say one time. He didn't create us to be islands on our own. He created us as relational beings because he himself is a relational being. And I have to admit, because I get on my cell phone and things of that nature these days, and everybody, all of us are on our phones all the time. And sometimes we miss how to communicate with each other. We can say all we want to say doing this. And if you're not there, you might even get the attitude, you know, head and neck rolling. You know? But as soon as you stand in front of somebody, you don't know how to communicate. And that's never been God's intention. He's always spoken to us through his word, his spirit. We should be able to look at each other and communicate. And we all struggle with it because we've allowed ourselves to do that. God didn't create us to be islands, but he created us to be relational, communicative people. To communicate with one another, to love each other, and also to show emotion toward each other. And it draws us closer to the Lord. Philippians, Paul writes it this way. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my love. Listen, and He reminds us all that there's nothing that you can accomplish in life that is worth more than your relationship with God. Nothing. I tell my son and my daughter all the time, I know you love your daddy, and I'm very thankful for that. But don't ever choose me above your relationship with God. Do you understand that? Ever. Your relationship with God is far. Now watch, let me back up now. You ready for this? I didn't say church. I said your relationship with God. That's the most important relationship in your life. Because none of us know how to be the husbands that we ought to be without God. You don't know how to be the wives that you ought to be without the relationship with God. Children don't know how to respond to their parents without God. We don't know how to respond or be the church that we need to be without God. We must first have that relationship before we can have any other relationships. And no one should ever be willing to take you away from that relationship. That is the most significant relationship that you will ever have. He says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And the last and final thing is this. It is for us to be prepared. It prepares a believer for heaven. It gets us ready. Listen, I tell people all the time, you think people are getting on your nerves right now and stuff like that? Listen, make up your mind and do it now. Because if you're talking about the church, people who have put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they get on, you get used to it because you're going to spend all eternity with them. That's the truth. If they're getting on your nerves now and you got problems, work that stuff out. Oh, I just can't. They're too much. Like you weren't too much for God? He reconciled you back to himself through his son Jesus and paid a high price, shed his own precious blood to wash your sins away. He didn't have to go that route. He could have started all over again. Did you know that? But he chose to send Jesus into this world to die in our place, setting us free, reconciling us back to our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians says this way, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, this body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put our heavenly on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Amen, somebody. Who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. There's not a person in your life that can tell you that you're not saved. As long as the Spirit of God is living within you and guaranteeing to you and telling you, you are a child of the Most High God. Nobody can make that call but God himself. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're blessed. We're blessed, and we ought to be thankful and grateful to our great and mighty God for all the